Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My, this side over here is pretty well filled up. Well, that's okay. That's okay. We're glad you're here. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 10. Now, I would not want to insult you in any way, and if you have any difficulty finding this book, just go to the end of the Old Testament, take a left, Malachi, and then Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 10. Look at verse 4. Out of him, let me pause to point out that this would take us back to verse 3 because we are thinking of the house of Judah. You see that in verse 3. So, out of Judah came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. Would we have in the audience a different translation other than the King James from which I have read? What do you have? The Darby translation. Would you mind reading that, please? I don't want to put you on the spot, but I didn't bring my Darby Bible with me.
From him the comfort of the corner stone, from him the nail, from him the battle bow, from him every exactly.
Thank you. You know, names in the Word of God are very important. People give names to children today because they like the sound of the names or because they want to honor some friend or some member of the family by naming this child after that person. And I have found in talking with people and asking them about the meaning of the names of either their name or family members' names, that many people do not know what their name means. Names in the Bible are very important. I was just talking to the couple visiting here today whose son is Jacob, Jacob. James, which is my first name, James Edward Schwartz, James is the Greek equivalent to Jacob or Jacob. You go into the bookstores today and look for a bookmark bearing your name, why, these publishers all give good meanings to their names. Wonderful. Oh, nice meanings. But some names don't mean such nice things. Jacob is one of them. Deceiver, supplanter. And that's what James means, since it is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jacob or Jacob. But names in the Bible are very important, especially those given by divine authority. Now, in looking at Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 4 this morning, we are thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thinking of some names or titles that are given to him in this portion. Out of him, out of Judah, came forth the corner, or as the brother read from the Darby translation, the corner stone. Now let's use our Bibles this morning. Some people have said to me, why, you have us turn to so many scriptures. I remember one brother saying, well, why don't you just read a verse and then preach, like other preachers do? Well, this is good exercise. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Isaiah, chapter 28. Now, if you know anything at all about your Bible, you would know that as we trace the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover, not too far into the Bible, that Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, Judah would be the kingly tribe. And from Judah will come that one, the Old Testament declares, from Judah will come that one who will be the King of Kings. When the Lord Jesus was born, remember, he was born King of the Jews. The wise men came from the east, from that area that we know today as Iran. They came from the east looking for this one who was born King of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And so in Zechariah we read that from Judah will come forth this one who is the cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, some of you make notes. What I'm saying is being recorded. And so whether you write the verses down or listen to a tape later, you will have these references. When we think of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, where God said through the prophet Isaiah about 600 to 700 years before Christ came, that this one would come who would be a foundational stone, a tried stone, a precious stone. He will be a sure foundation. When we go to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, I don't have time to have you turn to all of these scriptures. I just don't. So I'll give you the references. Matthew 21 and 42. You will find in reading in Matthew 21 that the Lord Jesus referred back to Isaiah 28, 16 in applying that to himself. The Lord Jesus said that he was that stone of whom Isaiah spoke. When you go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll turn there shortly, you will find that the apostles referred back to this portion of Scripture and applied it to the Lord Jesus, that he is the stone. So in thinking of this first title given in Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 4, from Judah will come this one who is the corner or the corner stone, we think of the Lord Jesus coming to his own receiving him not. The Lord Jesus came to be the chief cornerstone of the nation of Israel. He was rejected. And as we continue in the Word of God, we find that this blessed one, this chief cornerstone, became the sure foundation of a separate entity that we do not read of in the Old Testament Scriptures. I am speaking of the church. When we go to Matthew chapter 16, and maybe we'll turn there. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples a revelation concerning the Christ. He wanted to be sure that they understood just who he was. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He asked his disciples. Well, they said, some say you're this prophet, some say you're that prophet. But he said, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter answered for the rest, and he said, thou art the Christ. You'll see this in verse 16 of Matthew 16. Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are those today, and I don't mind calling names. You've heard me say perhaps that there are two things that are bad for the heart. Two things bad for the heart: running uphill and running down people. It's not for us to stand here and to speak down other people. But there are times in the course of proclaiming the Word of God that I do not mind or hesitate to refer to some others who are wrong in their teaching of the Word of God. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, for example, would have us to believe that Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. Peter himself confessed that that's not true. We'll see that. But the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter. Now, here again, time doesn't permit an in-depth study of all of this. But the Lord was saying, in essence, your name means a little stone. Your name means a little stone. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock, not speaking of Peter, whose name means a little stone, but speaking of himself, because the word rock here means a massive rock. And the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now keep in mind that the church was not in existence at this time. We believe it began on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2. This was after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ honored Passover by dying on that day. He honored the feast of first fruits by rising from the dead on that day. And the Holy Spirit of God honored Pentecost by His coming in a new and different way on that day, not only to be with believers, but to indwell believers. And it was on the day of Pentecost that the church began. But the Lord Jesus had said, I will build my church upon this massive rock, speaking of Himself, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Isaiah predicted, just as Zechariah did, that from Judah will come this stone, this chief cornerstone, and he was rejected by his own people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became the chief cornerstone of this new and separate entity, the church. Now, I keep emphasizing that for this reason. There are a number of messianic Jews in this country, and indeed around the world. I don't know the number of messianic Jews in Israel, but I gather from at least close observation of having the privilege of being there a number of times, And then from what I am hearing and reading, that there are quite a number of Messianic Jews in Israel. You might say, well, now, what do you mean by Messianic Jew? That is a Jew who accepts Jesus Christ as Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they rejoice in the fact that they are saved, that Christ is the Messiah, they know Him, and they have eternal life. But they want to put, here again, this is my observation, they want to put the church, this new and separate entity, in the mold of Judaism. And I cannot go along with them in that regard. It's wonderful to know that they're saved. And I have had some good times of fellowship around the person of Christ and the things of the Lord with Messianic Jews. But when it comes to meeting as believers in Christ and putting everything about our meeting in the mold of Judaism, I can't go along with that. Because the church is a separate entity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, this chief cornerstone, being rejected by His own people, the Jewish nation, He became the chief cornerstone of this new and separate entity, the church. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's just pick up at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Note what Peter says. Ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture. Now this takes us back to Isaiah 28. It is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, or is the preciousness, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now Peter knew that this new separate entity, the church, the dwelling place of God, was not founded upon Himself. When the Lord said in Matthew 16, "Thou art Peter, you are a little stone, and upon this massive rock I will build my church." Peter, you're just a little stone upon this massive rock, myself. I am the rock, but you have the rock nature, as does every believer. Are you with me? This is the reason Peter says that ye, that is believers, as living stones. We have the nature now of this one who is the rock. And Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now that we are believers, we are made partakers of His divine nature. So Peter knew that he was not the foundation upon which the church is built. He knew that he, along with all other believers, was just a living stone having the same nature as the massive rock upon which he was placed, and upon which and upon whom all believers are situated. We sometimes sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand," and rightly so, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the sure foundation.
The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, and if it tires you to turn to so many scriptures, let me just read this for you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. And Paul knew that Peter was not the foundation of the church. He said, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." And Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, is it? "For of the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So the Lord Jesus Christ is this chief cornerstone that came out of Judah. Now, it seems that just about every time I come, I make some reference to my brother-in-law, Siegfried Bollmann, or my sister Mildred. Well, last night we had what I thought was a good conversation after a good meal. We had a good conversation talking about evil forces working behind the scenes of all the activities of this world. And as to why God directs and allows things to happen, even to believers, we don't have all the answers. We know this as believers, just as Satan said to God concerning Job, "You've hedged him about." Even so, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, is it about verse 7 or 8? "We are kept by the power of God." We believers, we are walled around, we are garrisoned about, we are hedged in. We are kept by the power of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about Himself being the chief cornerstone upon which all believers are situated, upon which the church is built, being constructed, because this divine architect is being omniscient. He knows all things, and He knows all of the activities of Satan. He knows all of the ins and outs of the activities and the purposes of these evil ones working behind the scenes, seeking to hinder the work of God, to hinder the work of Christ. Satan is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of Christ, and he's our enemy. And he is seeking to bring shame and reproach on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 that in a coming day, God is going to show to principalities and powers in heavenly places His manifold wisdom in the construction of this separate entity, the church. Is it any wonder that the very angels of God desire to look into all of this that pertains to our salvation? But because Satan and all of his emissaries are so powerful, this church that the Lord Jesus Christ is constructing needs a sure foundation. And thank God it is He Himself. And He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Aren't you glad of that? On Christ the solid rock I stand. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the sure foundation. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. I must hurry. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now Paul is writing to believers at Ephesus, there in ancient Turkey. Maybe some of these believers there were Jews who had become believers in Christ. I don't know. But overall, he's writing to those who were not Jews. And he said in verse 12, "...that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off..." are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now this is one of the portions that I certainly think of when I think of Jew and Gentile becoming one and yet becoming a separate entity, the church. And when reading through Scripture, we must distinguish between the Jew and the Gentile and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we read of two, Jew and Gentile, becoming one. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now my thought is this. In thinking of this word, the corner or the cornerstone, it would cause us to think about that stone being the foundational stone upon which the structure is built. But not only so, we think particularly now of the chief cornerstone that unites the wall. And reference is made to Christ, that the two walls, Jew and Gentile, meet in Him. You know, we think of all the animosity, all of the hatred, all of the wickedness, all of the inequities in the world, all of the wrongs that people are heaping upon other people. Once people become saved, once they received Christ, then they become a new creation. You know, if people in Ireland, whether they are Protestant as such or Roman Catholic, if they both were to get saved, they would become a new person or new people in Christ and should be at peace one with another. And this is the way it would be and should be all over the world. This is the reason when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns upon this earth, He's going to reign in righteousness, but and the work of righteousness is peace, so there'll be universal peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the foundational stone, He is the cornerstone uniting the two walls. But now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He is also the cornerstone of glory. Now, I understand that the wording, the headstone of the corner, and we read it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, some say that this differs from the foundational stone and the chief cornerstone because reference here is made to this headstone of the corner, which was a cornerstone of glory, which was put not down low and not way up high, but in some conspicuous place where you could see it. Well, whether that's true or not, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the corner, or He is the cornerstone, and upon Him all the glory of the Godhead dwells. In bodily form, Paul tells us in Colossians. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the corner or the cornerstone. Now we read in Zechariah that out of Him, out of Judah will come not only the corner, but the nail as well. Out of Him came forth the corner, out of Him the nail. That's a strange title, isn't it? Out of Judah comes one who is the nail. Now, there are two purposes found in the Old Testament scriptures for this word that is translated nail. This word is translated tent pin, or tent peg, we would say, a tent pin, or nail. And I looked them up this morning in Strong's Concordance, same number all the way down. Tent pin. Let me throw out some references here. We read of a tent pin in Exodus 27 and verse 19. These tent pins or tent pegs were used for tying down or securing the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus 27:19, also chapter 35, verse 18. Now we do read of it in Judges chapter 4, where Jael, you might remember, drove that nail. Our English translation says nail, but it was a tent pin through the skull of Sisera. Pinned him to the ground. A tent pin. So this word nail in Zechariah 10 and verse 4 is used in the sense of a tent pin. It is also used, let me give you some scripture references, Ezekiel 15 and verse 3, along with Ezra chapter 9 and verse 8. It's used in the sense of a wall peg. We can understand that. A tent pin or a tent peg, a nail. But it's also used in the sense of a wall peg. Some houses down through the years have been built, and some are still being built, particularly out west. Some of these adobe houses are built in such a way that on the inside they have beams protruding inward. And some of these houses are constructed in such a way that you can use these pegs to hang things upon. And that's the thought here in Ezekiel chapter 15, Ezra chapter 9. That the glory of God in Ezekiel, we read, the glory of God will be hanged upon this tent peg or this wall peg. Now, I hope I'm not confusing you, but go back to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22. In thinking of this wall peg, it was used not only for the strengthening of the structure itself, but it was used to hang things upon. Keep that in mind. Now in Isaiah chapter 22, we read of a certain unfaithful steward who was to be removed from his position by God. His name is Shebna. You'll read of him in Isaiah chapter 22. Shebna is to be removed from this position of treasurer. He had authority, but he was unfaithful. And a man by the name of Eliakim would take his place. Look down at verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say. Come down to verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Now note this, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. What does this say? God is saying Eliakim is going to take the place of Shebna, the key of David. Now this speaks of authority. The key speaks of authority. And this one to whom it's given will be able to close, and no one will be able to open. He will open, and no one will be able to close. The key is going to be placed upon his shoulder. And the thought is the strength of the government will be upon him. He will hold it together. And the government will be on his shoulder. Do you have the thought now? When you go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, and you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, and here it's in connection with the Church of Philadelphia, this very scripture is used, Isaiah 22, and applied to Christ. And this is what is said of the Lord Jesus prophetically by Isaiah at his first coming. He speaks of his birth, but then he goes on to speak about what will ultimately come to pass concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The government shall be upon what? His shoulder in the singular. So this is all used to give us a picture of Christ. He's not only the nail upon which all of our iniquities were hanged, because he bore the sin of the world at Calvary. The sin of the world was placed upon him. He bore that burden. But now, as the wall peg in the house of God, he bears our burdens. Do you get that thought? He's in full control. He has all authority. And we recognize the authority of this one who is not only the foundation upon which we are placed now as believers, but this one who has full authority, and we submit to his lordship. And we know in a coming day the government of the world will be upon his shoulder. He is the nail who bore our sins at Calvary. But now he is the living Lord Jesus Christ who bears all of our cares and woes. This is the reason Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and 7, casting, say it with me, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care. It's interesting, that word is in the plural, casting all your care, plural. We have many cares, don't we? Our minds flit from one problem to another. Well, you know, I have this problem, and then again I have this problem too, and that, and the other thing, oh my, and suppose now, and what if, my, we have so many worries and cares. It's rendered casting all your anxiety. We have many cares. Casting all your care, plural, upon him, for he careth. Now that word's in the singular. Naturally, he careth for you. It seems to indicate that though we have many cares, he has only one. He careth for you. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? But he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and now he bears our sorrows as our great high priest. All thy sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. So he is the nail in the sense that he bears our burdens, and as the wall peg, he bears all of our cares. He will bear the glory of God in a coming day. In fact, he bears it now, but I mean, it will be manifested fully and completely in a coming day. The glory of God and of this wonderful structure, the church, rests upon Christ. He's crowned with glory and honor. So he is the corner or the cornerstone. He is the nail. But note also, we read, out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow. Now, doubtless this describes the character of Christ as given in Isaiah 63, Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6, Revelation chapter 19, when at His second coming, He's going to deal with all the nations of the world. He's going to come as that stone we read of in Daniel chapter 2, smiting that image that is dealing with the nations of the world. And He's going to judge in righteousness. All judgment has been committed to Him. He is ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead, Acts 10:42. He shall judge the quick and the dead, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He's ready to judge the quick and the dead, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. But perhaps under this figure of the battle bow, we have described the ammunition or the weapons of war rather than the agent. And if so, we may look at that title a little differently. Here again, in our conversation we were talking last night about, in view of all of the spiritual wickedness in high places working behind the scenes, what hope is there for us to stand in such an evil day? We are no match for Satan or his emissaries. This is the reason Paul said, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's in Romans 12 and 13, is it? "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ," which is synonymous with what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Put ye on the whole armor of God." For defense, and then he says, for offense, take the sword of the Spirit, which is not the entire Word of God, but the sayings of God. And the Word is all about Christ, isn't it? He said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." So in taking the Word of God and using it, along with putting on Christ, Christ is not only the agent, He's the ammunition. He's the battle bow. And we can and should stand in such an evil day. Now, very quickly, oh my, very quickly, look at chapter 10, verse 4 of Zechariah. "Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together." Now, John, I think in the Darby translation, "every exactor" is what you read. Every exactor. If you ever run across any writings by David Baron, and some of his books, one or two might be back in print, but if you run across any writings by David Baron, I would suggest you purchase them. He was a Hebrew believer and, to me, an outstanding Bible teacher. David Baron translated verse 4 this way: "Out of him, Judah, the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him shall come forth he that will rule all together." That is, the absolute ruler. Now, it's true, out of Judah came rulers, the kingly tribe. But the thought is, out of Judah is going to come this one who will be the absolute ruler. That's the way David Baron translated. Aaron Pick, who some years ago was the professor at the University of Prague, another Hebrew Christian, translated this verse this way, his literal translation of the minor prophets. He put it this way: "From him, the corner, from him, the nail, from him, the battle bow, yea, from him shall come forth he that conquereth altogether." And when we go to Revelation chapter 5, the angelic announcement goes out, who's worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof? And the challenge is given. Who is worthy? Who is the champion? Who is the conqueror that would take this book and open it? And there's only one. And he is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born King of the Jews. He's called King of the Saints, Revelation 15:3. King of Kings, Revelation 19:16. King of the Jews, Matthew 27:37. King of the whole earth, Zechariah 14 and verse 9. And we sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, though moon shall wax and wane no more. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the nail. He is the battle bow. He's the absolute ruler. And I'm so thankful I'm able to say he is my Lord and Savior. And my dear friend, if you're not saved, the only way you can be saved, the only way you can go to heaven is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as your Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, generic word, no one of mankind cometh to the Father but by me. So receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today.